We're back to the Song of Solomon and the doctrines that pertain to it. And we have quite a number coming up. I feel like that this particular study conceivably is falling on deaf ears. The deafest are those to whom it is directed. The more I read about the current cultural decline, the more I'm convinced that I am probably getting more attention and positive response from the shadow people than I am from the actual living, breathing people who actually come to the Bible class. And you say, well, I'm shocked. Shocked, you would say something like that about our dear youngsters. Well, I don't know about our dear youngsters, but the dear youngsters of America are in deep trouble. And the more I do research into the current zeitgeist, the more I'm concerned for the survival of the client nation. It's pretty hard to convince people to refrain from doing something that they have learned is absolutely enjoyable, but after having done so for a period of time, discover their souls are being destroyed. And therefore, the problem that faces the American youth is depression. And it seems most people taking drugs today are not old people, but young people. I don't know if they have a drug. Bush has come up with a drug program for teenagers, but he may soon have to inaugurate one. It's a pretty tough deal to get involved in. You go online, give them your Social Security card, and you're done. I haven't done that. I make too much money. And if you make over, I think, $1,700 a year, you don't qualify. But beyond that, the point is that a lot of people are on drugs and they're not old folks. And the reason they're on drugs is they're depressed. And the reason they're depressed is their soul's been destroyed. And that's what we're discussing here in these Bible classes. And I do hope that some people that have the opportunity to make orientation and adjustment to these things will come to that realization and realize that the rest of their life depends upon decisions they make now. And so our emphasis is on these things. As we closed our study the last time we met, which was one Thursday back in the distant past, we were noting that Lucifer lost the angelic conflict at the cross. And the reason we were noting these things is that we were examining the concept that confession alone to God alone is what removes our sin problem with regard to post-salvation sins. Salvation wipes away all of pre-salvation sins, but rebound eliminates those that are committed afterward, after your salvation. These are only starting points, however, to a reconstruction of a soul that is in a status of degeneracy. A doctrine must be learned at that point. After you recover, then you isolate the sin, whatever it was, and then you get back into studying the Word of God. It must be learned and it must be acquired and then applied in order to quench the desire and to remove the guilt and the depression that comes from premarital sex. But even with a conscientious advance in the spiritual life, it is extremely difficult to rein in passions and desires that have discovered the outlet that provides satisfaction. We're dealing with a body that has been constructed perfectly by God, and they are sexual machines. And we have to be honest and understand that. You find people don't decide to get married because they enjoy holding hands. Maureen and I are going to hold hands until death do us part. It's not going to happen. And that's not the idea, and that's not why marriage was instituted as the second divine institution. It was instituted so that there would be an environment, an arena, a place in which procreation could then move forward and therefore establish the line of Christ, and outside of that parameter, establish the opportunity for witnesses for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. So it is an obvious fact, no one would deny, that sex is an enjoyable experience as long as your soul is intact. If your soul is in the process of destruction, then sex only compounds the problem and exacerbates one's depression. But even with the conscientious advance in the spiritual life, it is extremely difficult to rein in these passions and desires. And so it is the reason, therefore, that marriage was instituted by the Lord. He did so so that this activity could be engaged in without restraint, indulged in without guilt, thus maximizing its pleasurable effects for both the husband and the wife. And this is the reason that God forbids premarital or extramarital sex. He is not trying to deprive anyone of anything. Instead, He is protecting the divinely prepared environment in which physical sex can attain its intended potential. And when sex is contained within the environment it was designed to function, then natural passions and desires are so strong and unrestrained that the preservation of the human race cannot be threatened by satanic assaults to the institution. And I'm telling you that sex among the youth today is designed to destroy the divine institutions. For there is a trend in industrialized America and even the industrialized West to avoid at all cost procreation. And the fewer lives that can be brought into planet Earth, the longer Satan can delay his ultimate sentence to the lake of fire. So it all can be netted out by the angelic conflict. It all can be netted out by Lucifer's attempt to slow down. He can't in any way get it null prost, but to slow down the ultimate sentence of his appeal trial, which is to the lake of fire. And so we're involved in an invisible war. And that war finds its battlefield in the soul. And the way that you can defend your soul against his missiles is the artillery of thought. And that thought must be centered in biblical concepts. And if you do not have this arsenal, you cannot win this battle. Especially with the culture and the climate of the zeitgeist we have today. You are not prepared to do battle. You cannot be a front ranker. You are going to be co-opted. You're going to be utilized and you will be abused. Lucifer lost the angelic conflict at the cross. His sentence to the lake of fire is confirmed, but his sentence has been delayed until human history is completed. As is the norm, when I need a pretty wide vista for an overhead, we get a postage stamp. Well, we'll use what we got. We'll just take this in stages. Can't even see it, so I won't even use it. You'll have to do recall of the doctrines you know regarding the appeal trial of Satan. If you don't know about the appeal trial of Satan, it's a very important doctrine, and I would relate you to the Colonel's book, A Christian Suffering, Chapter 10. That's your homework assignment. If you don't know about the appeal trial of Lucifer, then go to the Colonel's book called Christian Suffering. It's the red one. Go to chapter 10 and read it. We resume our study, therefore, at point 39. Between the virgin birth and the second advent is the rebuttal phase of the appeal trial of Satan. Between the virgin birth and the second advent, this is the rebuttal phase of the appeal trial of Satan. If you don't know what the appeal trial is, how it is constructed, this diagram is found within the context of chapter 10. And you can study it along with the text. I would tell you about it today, but I need the overhead. The incarnation and church age form the period in which God presents His rebuttal for the prosecution by calling forth witnesses. And therefore, as you sit here today, not paying attention, you are a witness, a potential witness, but as long as you drift off and fail to concentrate, you're not going to be called forward, for which you will probably be happy. For those who are called forth as witnesses are the ones who are going to have to endure intense, undeserved suffering. And when they use doctrine to endure this suffering, they get maximum escrow. Now, not everyone that qualifies will be called forward. But that is the goal. That is the thing that we shoot for as we grow in grace. If you read Joe Hunt's book, you'll see a synopsis of the Nike Awards. Everybody has them. They were imputed at the moment of salvation. They're among your 40 things. But not conveyed until you have the capacity for them. And capacity is based on your understanding of the Word of God. And so will you receive the transfer of your escrow or will you not? If you qualify for the transfer of the escrow, then you also qualify to be a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. And if you are called forward, then you will have tremendous undeserved suffering which you must endure using the Word of God, and it prevents you from moving into categories like depression or bitterness or anger or why me. You will move forward with great poison grace. You will endure it because you know God put it in the decrees, expects you to manage it with doctrine, and His end game is escrow. And when you demonstrate to whoever's watching that your love for God transcends any earthly difficulties, then you have become a witness for the prosecution. Are you up to it? Can't be up to it unless you've got the doctrine. That means the capacity to endure. No doctrine, no escrow. And therefore, you're going to plot out a sequence of events for your own life that will not bring you happiness, although you will have and continue to have eternal life. All the misery you're ever going to have will be right here on this earth. It's the only place you can have misery. Because once you die and absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you're in a state of eternal bliss. No more problems. The old things have passed away. So, it is between the virgin birth and the second advent that this rebuttal phase occurs. The incarnation and church age form the period in which God presents His rebuttal for the prosecution by calling forth witnesses. And these believers are those who testify to the world through their thoughts, decisions, and actions, a lifestyle that reflects His absolute principles of divine righteousness. That's your guidepost. Righteous thoughts, righteous actions. It doesn't matter what the trends are. It doesn't matter what is culturally popular. It doesn't matter what the present fad happens to be. Your guidepost happens to be the righteous standards of the Word of God. And you adhere to these. You do not flinch, deviate. You move forward in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, it is to Lucifer's advantage to diminish the number of witnesses that can be called forward. The most efficient means of doing so is to keep children from gaining an objective hearing of the gospel. That's being done today. It's a constant assault on Christianity. And if you think back, you can clearly understand why this is occurring. Why is Islam being mollycoddled? Because the people in this country are cowards and they're afraid of what they might do to them if they raise a negative voice against it. They're cowards. But they're not cowards when it comes to Christianity. They're arrogant because they know the principles and doctrines that founded Christianity have to do with unconditional love. They call you dirty names because they call me dirty names. They'll plot to kill you because they plot to kill me. What are you going to do about it? You're going to use doctrine to endure because the Christian modus operandi is not retribution. The Christian modus operandi is to let God protect you. He will protect you. And if for whatever reason, cosmos diabolicus penetrates your flight line, then it is intended to be. And when these things occur, you know the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And you are the beneficiary of God's grace at that point. For when you die, you will be with Jesus and General Lee. What's wrong with that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Why? They do not have a clear understanding of eternal life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that by having faith in Christ, you have been delivered from the lake of fire? And if you've been delivered from the lake of fire, then where have you been delivered to? Heaven. Heaven. You have eternal life by faith in Christ, and if you do not understand that, you are not saved. For the whole issue of the gospel is where you spend eternity. Are you convinced that when you die, you go to heaven? If not, why? Because you do not accept the testimony of the record incorporated into the Word of God by the testimony of Christ. Believe in me and you will have everlasting life. Now, you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Big deal. What does that mean to you? Does that mean to you that you are saved, which means delivered, from the lake of fire into the eternal environs of God? Or it means that you, for some reason, are now a Christian and you are qualified to work your way into heaven. And when I feel good about myself, I'm certain God will feel good about me too, and I will get to go to heaven if He is in a good mood on the day I die. So we have this principle. The most efficient means of diminishing the number of witnesses is to keep children from gaining an objective hearing of the gospel. Children do not understand the gospel today. Those that care are involved in works. Those who don't are as any other heathen. They continue to lead their life based on emotion. Should they respond, however, to a legitimate presentation of the gospel, Lucifer seeks to prevent them from hearing an accurate presentation of biblical principles that would enable them to qualify as witnesses. In other words, dumb them down. Don't teach doctrine from the pulpit. Someone might be offended by the truth. And if they're offended, they might not come back. And we can't make budget on the gymnasium. The destruction of marriage by redefining it to include various sexual preferences destroys the environment for legitimate sexuality. The very idea of defining marriage by any form of sexuality is ridiculous. Marriage is defined as the union of souls. The soul comes first. When you find the soul that God has designed to be with you for the rest of your life, then the rest is automatic. If a soul is designed for you, and the soul is as a part of the human being, that's human life, then God is not going to put the soul designed for you into a body that is not designed for you. So the sex has nothing to do with it. Marriage has to do with the union of souls between one man and one woman, divinely designed. Nobody gets that today. Have sex education in schools and they can't talk about the soul. So what good is it? Get a National Geographic video on how animals mate. And that's sex education today. Further, the destruction of marriage leads to the destruction of the family. Birth rates are way down in the industrialized West. Why? Because the issue is sex, not soul. And also being redefined to include almost any combination of adults and children accumulated under one roof. Have a conglomeration of people under one roof, and it's redefined as family. It's not necessarily a husband and wife with their own children. That's family. A mother, a father, their children. That's family. Now we must also recognize the legitimacy of a husband and wife nurturing adopted children. But the reality is that there would be a very low number of adoptable children if marriages were made up of one man and one woman who enjoyed compatibility and rapport of souls and who remained married for life. Got an article now that will amplify some of the things I've said this morning. It is taken from a website that I have located on the internet. The site here is Asia Times Online. And this article copyrighted in 2006 by this organization. And it's entitled, Put a Stake Through Freud's Heart. And the name of the writer is Spengler. I'll only read excerpts. The psychiatric profession observed the 150th anniversary of Sigmund Freud's birth on May 6th. My modest proposal for the event is to exhume his body and put a stake through his heart. No one did more than Freud to reduce women to sexual objects, a condition against which women rebel by seeking to destroy the objectified body. Epidemic self-destructiveness has reached proportions that are difficult to grasp. Eating disorders reportedly threaten the lives of 10 million American women. Self-harm often accompanies self-starvation, and millions of these women also mutilate themselves. They are not enhancing their bodies, but rejecting them altogether. Freud claimed to have discovered the source of all neurosis in the repression of the sexual impulse or libido. So if you suppress your libido, then you will develop a neurosis. That's the concept from Freud. In fairness, he goes on to write, Freud did not think repression was a bad thing, for without it society would disintegrate. The object of psychoanalysis was not to spread universal joy, but to proceed, quote, from hysterical misery to just ordinary unhappiness. He did not count on the adolescent narcissism of the 1960s when the complacent and affluent youth of the industrialized world demanded something better than ordinary unhappiness. Freud provided the ideological foundation for the so-called sexual revolution of the 1960s, and popularized versions of his theory dominated popular culture. All of the major religions of the world attempt to sanctify the family. Freud sought to expose it as a hypocritical viper's nest of neurosis. Religion, he taught, totemized power relations. God was the projected form of the castrating father. The mother provides sexual pleasure to the infant she nurses, whose initial polymorphous perverse sexuality focuses upon the mother. I'm not making this up. The authority of the father then represses the son's sexual fixation on the mother through the threat of castration. While little sister laments the lack of a penis. Come on, guys, you're adults. You've studied Freud. If you hadn't, congratulations. But let me tell you, why would you read this on a Sunday? You sit there appalled, aghast. Why would you read this on a Sunday? Well, we can meet here tomorrow if you like, and I'll read it again. The point is that Freud's concepts were absorbed by progressive ideologists. Frankfurt School loves this. They love the idea. Lucifer's plan is to destroy the divine institutions. If you've got a notion, an idea, an ideology that contribute to that, the progressives are going to pick up on it and it becomes the gospel. Now, what's behind all of the madness today that you find in the progressive academia? Freud contributes greatly to some of this. So fasten your safety belts, we proceed. Such a chamber of horrors cannot be entrusted with the upbringing of children, the left interpreted Freud. Sexuality must be severed from reproduction through abortion, equal status for homosexuality, and so forth. Redefining marriage. Redefining the family. Few psychiatrists today defend Freud's sexual derivation of neurosis, but the damage was done. Sexual liberation remains the core of the social agenda of the left. In U.S. politics, the most embittered battles are fought over gay marriage and abortion, not war and taxes. For adolescents in the industrialized world, however, the battle was lost a generation ago. Seeking a sexual outlet in the companionship of one's peers now is more common than the search for romantic attachments among American adolescents. Seeking a sexual outlet in the companionship of one's peers now is more common than the search for romantic attachments among American adolescents. I have spoken much in our study of the Song of Solomon about the American custom of dating. I regret to inform you that that is now an anachronism. Dating is no longer popular. Hookups are popular. That's what's going on now. And so I will have to adjust my presentation as we proceed in Song of Solomon. And of course, my target audience are those who are nubile, are those who are not yet married between the ages of, say, 12, 13, up to 37, whatever. And the problem that parents face is that they probably don't get this. They don't get this. Look, I'm 64, be 65 in a couple of months. I'm old. I'm pre-World War II. When I was growing up, you dated. You went through the drill. You called the young lady on the phone and asked for the pleasure of her company for an evening. And if she said yes, then you were thrilled to death that she didn't say no. Thrilled to death. And then you had the evening and you took her home at the assigned time. And people had guns. If things didn't go right, it was lock and load. So, I'm way back. I am historic. I understand when children say you're antiquated, you're hopelessly Victorian, etc. But things have changed, guys. This is the 21st century. And dating's out. And that may not be true for the lasses and lads of Grace Doctrine Church. I don't know. I don't have a clipboard. I'm speaking of the general trends of America. That's all I'm saying. Now I continue. Women enter adolescence with the expectation that they will be used but not loved in this new arrangement. Women enter adolescence with the expectation that they will be used but not loved. Men no longer need to feign affection to receive sexual favors. They merely need ask. It is no surprise that young women have come to despise their bodies, some to the point of destroying them. Women can expect only a brief flowering of beauty before age and childbearing attenuate their sexual attraction. The love of a life partner, the shared love of their children, the honor of the community, and the knowledge that the human life cycle is linked to something eternal are the consolations to women for the loss of their beauty through age and childbearing. Stretch marks. I got nothing from the guys. The ladies knew exactly. But the childbearing thing wears on the body. And the more you have, the more wearing there is. More there is to do. Less sleep you get. More stuff to pick up. More people to track. Each one carries its own burden of worry, concern. Where are they? Are they ill? Are they safe? Etc. And once you have a child, all these things kick into action. Things you never thought to think before, you now think 24/7. If Freud were allowed a rejoinder, doubtless he would remind us of the death drive that he purported to discover in the human psyche in the aftermath of World War I. World War I was a death drive. Trench warfare, for Pete's sakes, is a death drive. Perhaps he would blame the death drive for the morbid refusal to reproduce that condemns most of the industrialized world to depopulation and eventual extinction. Not to mention the epidemic of suicide attacks in Iraq and elsewhere in the Muslim world. Human beings are not beasts content with daily fodder and rutting in season. To be sentient is to be sentient of one's mortality. The status of wife and mother in a family within a community offers women an honored position and a link to the eternal. Sexual objectification leaves women with a foretaste of death, and it should be no surprise that Freud's program drives women into deadly behavior. It will take long and painful efforts to repair the damage, but putting a stake through the old reprobate's heart is not a bad way to begin. Well, that gives you a gist of some of the things we faced in the downward trends of America. There's more, and I'll try to relate some of those articles to you on a Thursday or a Tuesday. You don't seem to be up to this on Sunday. Well, point 44. God's plan is designed to achieve His ends. Now let's get into the ballpark of divine purpose. We as Christians ought to be able to orient and adjust to the doctrine of divine decrees. That God has determined in eternity past what will be, with recognition given to human volition. This will not in any way prevent His plan from going forward and to fruition. But whether He takes with Him into His future eternal kingdom those of the human species depends upon whether that volition, freely issued universally to all, responds to His plan, His purpose, His future. Those who do not, they will not be delivered from the lake of fire. You see, the soul is eternal. You have an eternal nature in your soul. The soul cannot be destroyed. The question is, where will it spend eternity? Will it spend eternity in the lake of fire, or will it spend eternity in heaven? The choice is volitional, and it just centers on Christ. Do you believe that because He bore your sins on the cross and therefore removed that as an issue before the righteous standards of God, that God then was free to allow you to have His life? And that by believing in Christ, you will go to heaven when you die. And there's nothing else to be considered. If there is anything else to be considered, then what you're saying is the work of Christ was not sufficient in order to resolve your sin problem. But rather, there's yet more to be done, and you must become involved. And there are a lot of plans out there on how you can do this. You can get involved in Buddhism, you can get involved in a Taoism, a Mormonism, you can be Islamic, Hindu, Wiccan. Everybody's got a plan. What you can do to get into heaven. And it's all about what you do. Do you meet up with the 12 steps that they have over in India? 12 steps, mind you. Couldn't they cut that down some? Can you really get 12 done before? What if you die young and you've only gotten like 7? God's plan is designed to achieve His ends. His ends. And that is the subject we will pursue in the second session. And we'll take up our study at 10 till the hour.